Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. As we've been going through the book, that tells us how we can have joy, how we can experience that which so many long for but so few find. But if we'll just simply take the instruction God gives us, we find that it isn't all that difficult to attain. And so here in chapter 2, we began looking at the idea that we can have joy when we let the mind of Christ be in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, what verse number 5 says. And so let's continue reading from there. If you're in Philippians chapter 2, let's look in verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, of glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now, as we just look at it briefly this evening, bless us, we pray, and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we look at this passage of Scripture, which I've read, dealing with the mind of Christ, we're going to draw it to a close here tonight as we look at verses number 10 and 11. But just by way of review, in verse number 6, we saw the deity of Christ. All of this has to do with us having the mind of Christ in our lives. If we don't have the mind of Christ, we then will cease to have the joy God wants us to have. And so in verse number 6, we see his deity. Very plain, very clear, very strong statement. In verse number 7, we saw his humanity. The fact that God, a very God, took upon himself a body of flesh. No different than the body in which you and I dwell, other than the fact that he had no sin nature. And so as we experience weariness, so he experienced weariness. As we experience hunger, he experienced hunger. As we experience thirst, so he experiences thirst. All the things that we go through, he experienced, including the pain that was very real when they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, when they pulled his hair and his beard out, when they pounded that crown of thorns into his scalp, when they nailed those nails through his hands. He felt every bit of pain that we would feel had that been us. He did it all in love because he knew there was no other way for you to go to heaven except he paid that price you owed for your sin. And so in verse number 7, we saw his humanity. In verse number 8, we saw his humility. His humility, the fact that he allowed himself to be found, and not only allowed himself to be found, but that he became obedient, even unto the death of the cross. What a statement verse 8 is of the mind of Christ and his humility and obedience. In verse number 9, we see things begin to change. We see his exaltation. And that continues on through verses 10 and 11, the fact that God has exalted him. He did not exalt himself, but God lifted him up because of his humility and because of his obedience. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Now, in verse number 10, which is where we are in our study of this chapter of this book, we see that not only has God exalted him, but also at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow of things in heaven and earth and things under the earth. Now, the things in heaven would include all of the angelic realm. Now, every religion, virtually every religion, has angels involved in it in some way. Though man may reject Christ and deny that perhaps he never even existed, or that he was just another man, he was an unfortunate martyr, he was a great teacher, he was a prophet, whatever they might say, but not accepting his deity, men are willing to accept the reality of angels. There's very few that would reject the angelic realm. God tells us here that those angels are smart enough and wise enough and knowledgeable enough that they too will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the faithful angels have been bowing the knee for centuries and for millennia already. The things in heaven also includes the saints that have gone ahead before us. They've looked upon Him, upon His face. They've been able to see the prints of the nails in His hands. They've been able to hear His voice speak. They've been able to view, I believe, the things and events that He's controlled on earth. That while they were here were such a mystery to them that they could not understand nor comprehend why He did what He did in their life and in the lives of others. Now they can understand. Now they hear the commandments going forth from the very throne of God, from His very mouth. As He dispatches angels here and He dispatches angels there to bring His will about, they too will naturally bow the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ. What about things on earth? This helps us date when this takes place. Because it tells us that every knee will bow. Does every knee bow today? The obvious answer to that is no. Every knee does not bow. There are several billion Muslims on the planet today. They do not bow the knee. There are an awful lot of Catholics today. They do not bow the knee. They bow the knee to Mary, as we heard this evening. They have a statue not of Jesus overlooking their city, but of Mary. They deflect the worship that Jesus deserves to her. She would never accept that. That would offend her. She admits in the book of Luke, chapter number 1, that she needed a Savior. She was not immaculately conceived. All the other doctrines that they have about her, for the most part, are not scriptural, and they are lies. They came out of Babylon, and the worship that originated there, and that's another study that we don't have time to get into tonight. But the fact is, today, not every knee bows to the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells us this is yet future. We know that in heaven, we call it eternity future, that the knees on earth won't bow. On earth, we'll be in heaven. Now, I know there's some debate whether this earth is included in heaven, and I'm not going to deal with that. Again, that's not the place tonight. Because there is a time previous to eternity future when every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on earth. Now, it's been going on in heaven since creation, and I'm talking previous to the book of Genesis. When God created all the angelic realm, which I personally believe was before Genesis chapter number 1, simply because the book of Job tells us that the angels were there as witnesses when God did what we read about in Genesis chapter number 1. And so, in heaven, all the way back into the very beginning of creation, and we know that all the way through eternity future, time without end, all knees in heaven will bow. But on earth, the first time every knee will bow, every knee will bow, on earth, I believe, takes place in Matthew chapter number 25. Now, we're not going to turn there. But in Matthew chapter 25, the last half of the chapter, we have what is called the judgment of the nations, or sometimes called the judgment of the sheep and the goats. This takes place after Armageddon, when Christ comes back after the tribulation period. And he comes back gloriously and conquers all the armies of the earth that are gathered there in the valley of Megiddo. And after they're all destroyed, then all the remaining inhabitants of earth that are still alive are gathered there. And they stand before him in judgment. The sheep on one hand, the goats on the other. The sheep are those that have received him as Savior. And of course, they bow the knee. But those goats will bow the knee as well. As he pronounces judgment and says, "You never knew me, nor I you." I believe it's at that time we have referred to here that every knee on earth will bow. This includes both the saved and the rebel. Those that have trusted Christ and those that have rejected Him, their knees will bow. They may call themselves atheists. They may call themselves agnostics. They may call themselves humanists. They may call themselves Mormons. They may call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They may call themselves Muslim. They may call themselves Hindu. And you can go on and on down the line. It makes no difference. Everyone will bow the knee to Lord Jesus Christ at that time. It says, thirdly, not just the things in heaven. Secondly, the things in earth. But thirdly, the things under the earth. Now, what are these things under the earth? Obviously, because of the reference of the previous two, we're talking about beings with intellect. And there is only one class of beings with intellect under the earth. And that would be lost souls that have already died outside of Christ. Right now, they're in hell burning. They're in hell weeping. They're in hell gnashing their teeth. They're in hell crying out for pain and in mental anguish at the status that they find themselves in, realizing and understanding it's for all eternity. There is no escape. There are no breaks. There are no fire extinguishers in hell. And they know that. And so they suffer both physical and emotional torment. But these folks in hell, they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they don't bow the knee the same way that those individuals in heaven will bow the knee. Those individuals in heaven bow the knee and they, by doing so, they say, "I serve you, I submit to you, you are my master." But those in hell just simply admit, "Yes, you are God. And yes, I did reject you. And yes, you are just in condemning me to these flames for all eternity." But the fact is, they still bow the knee because God says so right here that they do so. I've said many times that 1 second after death, there are no atheists, nor are there any agnostics, nor are there any humanists which deny God, nor are there any Hindu whose concept of God is that it's just this universe, a universal consciousness. All those who reject a personal God and that God is Jesus Christ, including the Jehovah's Witnesses, including the Mormons, all of those will change their views in an instant of time from the very moment that they close their eyes in death and they look upon a Savior who should have been a Savior, who has now become their judge and condemned them to the devil's hell. And they bow the knee. Verse 11 tells us that not only do they bow the knee, but with a tongue they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this proclaims at least three things, that they would proclaim Him as Lord. Now remember, this is all the individuals in heaven, including the angelic realm. These are all the individuals on earth, including the saved and the lost. This is including all those in hell, including, and obviously the only ones there are the lost souls. Now, I know there are some demons that are chained up, reserved unto judgment. And this would include them as well. Three things are proclaimed when they confess with the tongue that He is Lord. First of all, it proclaims His unity with the Father. There's an awful lot of people out there today that reject the Trinity. They can't understand it. They can't explain it, nor has anyone ever explained it to them in an acceptable fashion. And so they reject it. They reject the plain teaching of God's Word. Now, I wish I could go up to an individual like that and explain it satisfactorily. The fact is, I cannot. One of the most difficult lessons in the Bible Institute when I'm teaching theology is teaching the Trinity. Because these are concepts that the human mind, the finite mind, cannot grasp. How can there be only one God and yet three persons? And yet only one God. Our minds cannot grasp it. It's beyond us to understand. But whether we understand it or not, thus saith the Lord. And when these individuals come to this place and time, and they bow the knee and they confess with the tongue that Jesus is Lord, it's equal to them saying, Jesus, You are the second person of the Trinity. It admits and proclaims His unity with the Father. Secondly, it proclaims His authority over all. His authority over all. People today want to do as they want to do. They don't want to do as anyone would tell them. Our philosophy in our culture is, I'll be my own boss. No one's going to tell me what to do. Of course, I've told on Phil, and since he's here, I'll tell it again because I like seeing the look on his face. When he was a senior in high school, he was playing sports, particularly basketball, and he was trying to work at McDonald's. And he would give his boss at McDonald's his work schedule. And they would just, without fail, schedule him to work when he had a game. And so he had to quit before he would get fired. And I was all right with that. I always told the kids, be a kid while you can. You grow up and you can't ever go back. Well, basketball season ended. And I asked Phil, and of course he was already planning to enlist in the Marines at the time. And that's a key point. Remember that in just a minute. I think he knows where I'm going, and a lot of you do as well. But I asked Phil if he was going to get a job after basketball season was done and before he enlisted. And he made the mistake of telling me that no, he wasn't, which wasn't the problem. The problem was, he said, I don't want anyone telling me what to do. Since I don't want anyone telling me what to do, I'll just enlist in the military. Then I'll be able to do whatever I want. Of course, it doesn't work there, and that's not what he meant. He tried to explain himself, but if you know me, I wouldn't let him. I was laughing too hard. But that's just our mentality. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. And we treat God with that same attitude. But there's coming a day when even the lost man will say, Jesus, You have full authority in my life. You have full authority, not just over my life and the life of my family, but You have authority in the entire universe. That's what they're saying when they bow the knee and they proclaim with the tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has authority over all things. The third thing this proclaims is that Jesus demands submission of the will of the individual. Not only does He have authority, but He demands submission. And this is an admission of that submission. Now, it's one thing to do as we're told by someone in authority over us. And I'm sure we were all there before when Mom and Dad told you to do something and you didn't want to do it. But you did it anyway, simply because it was in your best interest. Either you didn't want that switch out behind the woodshed, or you didn't want to get grounded, or whatever punishment it may have been. You thought, I'll go ahead and do this even though I don't want to do it, because I don't want the consequences of failing to do it. It's one thing to admit the authority, but it's another thing to surrender the will. The surrender of the will. The story is told of the little girl in the high chair eating her peas. Well, she was supposed to be eating her peas and she wouldn't. And so the mother made her eat the peas. And the little girl, you could tell by the scowl on her face, didn't want to do it. And she said to her mom, "Mom, I'm eating on the outside, but not on the inside." In other words, what she's saying is, I may be doing what you told me to, but I'm fighting it every lick of the way. And that's the way so many live their lives today. They will not surrender the will to God. A surrendered will, we saw it in the presentation, the video today, tonight, is described for us in Isaiah chapter 6. When the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, in his surrendered will, said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." That's a surrendered will. Now, God didn't explain at that point what He was asking him to do. And that's one of the things that I chuckle about as I read Isaiah chapter 6, because then God begins to explain what His ministry would be like. And it wasn't at all what Isaiah had in mind. And Isaiah almost begins to backtrack, but he stays true to his commitment. His will was surrendered. There's coming a day when all will surrender their will to God. Now, there are those that, as they surrender the will, that will is surrendered to burn forever. Think about the significance of this statement. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those individuals in hell will surrender their will. We read in the book of Luke about that rich man who I think was seeking an escape when he asked for Lazarus to be sent down with a drop of water. I think he was looking for the way out. That maybe he could sneak out or manipulate his way out at some point. But after this day, he won't be trying to manipulate his way out. That will finally be completely broken and completely surrendered to his Lord and Master. Now, all of this is done for one reason. And this is why all things should be done in our lives. To the glory of God, the Father. We should do nothing for self-promotion. We should do nothing to get a name for ourselves. Everything we do should be done for the glory of the Father. And so as we consider the mind of Christ, that God says, if you want joy, let this mind be in you. We see it's a mind that was humble and obedient, even though he knew all the while who he was. He knew what was rightfully his, and yet he remained humble and he remained obedient to God. And because he was humble and obedient to God, he was a servant to man. God says that's the way to joy. The world says that's the way to servitude and unhappiness. Little do they know, and no wonder they never experienced the joy God offers them. How about you tonight? How is your mind? Is it humble and obedient to your Savior, Jesus Christ? If not, perhaps you should come tonight and just simply say, "Lord, I surrender all." Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge found in it. We thank you for sending Susan Moore our way and presenting the call in her life to Chile. Father, may our hearts be challenged for the souls of Chile and the souls of Bisayas and Crawford County. And Father, as we're challenged, may we also have the mind of Christ exuding from our lives in order that we might have that joy that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.